get you set up real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's where I'd like for us to begin our study this morning. And as I know that I say this every week, and you may get tired of hearing it or feel like it's just the obligatory introduction that a preacher has to say before he can get started talking about the things that he really wants to talk about, I'm glad you're here. And I appreciate you being here. I appreciate the support that each one of you gives me on a weekly basis, a daily basis even, but also the support that I see that is so obvious that we have for one another. And that's it doesn't go unnoticed, and I very much appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." In this passage, we see not a what-if scenario, and not something that maybe this might happen, but we're seeing a definitive statement that Peter is making here. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. False prophets will come. They will come. And if we look through the history of God's people in the New Testament, especially in the Old Testament, well, not in the Old Testament, but in all ages and all times of God's people, we have seen this problem that has consistently plagued his people, and that's the problem of false teachers or false prophets. And we see that this problem is perpetuated because of ignorance. And that's not a derogatory term, but often it's because people weren't qualified or capable or accurately knew enough themselves to determine what was false. Peter says there will be false teachers among you. The word for something that seems real, but is actually a fake, is on the screen up here. It's counterfeit. I think I know at least one person in the auditorium who would appreciate the question, how do you spot a counterfeit? Josh, do you know how? You have to know what the real deal looks like, right? Bankers and people that work with money are trained to know all of the different fraud-protecting features on the bills that are produced. But even though that's the case, there's an estimated between $70 million and $200 million in circulation in the United States right now of counterfeit money. To me, that's like a whole lot of money. It's really not a huge proportion, but that's still an amazing amount that within our circulating funds and money of dollar bills and of all varieties, there's at least $70 million that's fake money. In fact, I heard a story of a man who went to the bank and he withdrew $2,500 in 50s and 100s, and then he went to another bank to deposit into another account that he had, and he was met with a surprise that he didn't like, and that one of the hundreds that one bank had given him was actually a counterfeit bill. Another bank wouldn't take it. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, it ends up getting money back from the first bank. They did end up saying that, yes, it was a fraud. But it's amazing to me that even in a business that specializes in identifying and working with bills and money, that sometimes a counterfeit can still slip by because they're so realistic looking, or it's because they aren't paying attention to the counterfeits. And you can see how there's just so many lines and correlations that we could draw between the way that we know the scriptures and how careful attention we pay to the scriptures and to those who teach and to what is being taught. How much counterfeit do you think is in the religious world today? And why is that in circulation? It's for the same reasons. It's because people are ignorant of what the truth really looks like. And they maybe just don't pay attention to what the truth looks like. And what we need to understand is that Satan is very busy. And we've asked the question in the high school class a couple of weeks ago, where do you think Satan spends most of his time operating and working? Where is most of his energy poured into, if you want to put it that way? Is he pouring his energy into the world? Well, yes and no. But I think he's probably putting more effort and more energy into God's people. Because he's already got the people in the world, right? He's already tricked them. He just has to sort of check up on them. Let me see. Yeah, they're doing okay. And now let me get busy back to work on those that I really need to trick, really need to change their minds. And he is trying to infiltrate the church. And he has tried over the ages, and he's done a really good job. Give him credit for the work that he's done. He's been very successful. He is the original counterfeiter. He is the one who had began putting out a falsehood. It's said that counterfeit money is as old as real money itself. Back when coins were valued because of the metal that they were, that they were made up of, people would scrape the metal off of an actual coin, cover a fake coin or a base metal coin that wasn't valuable, and pass it off as the real thing. It's as old as the truth. And it's gospel. And so when there's the real gospel, the gospel of Christ and him crucified, we've got this false gospel. Paul calls it a different gospel or another gospel, which is not the truth. Satan is behind that, and he has been perpetuating that. But this false gospel is then taught by false ministers, people who would say they're teaching the truth, but they're really ministers of Satan who are working for him. Now, I don't know anybody personally who would say, "That's me. You got me, Daniel. I am a minister of Satan, and I'm teaching a false gospel." Nobody's going to admit that. And I think in part it's because of how good he is at deceiving. But he has a false gospel that is preached by false ministers that produces what? Does it produce godly people and Christians? No, it produces false Christians. And what does he do with that? He plants them wherever God has planted believers. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. They were planted the wheat, it all grew up together. And it wasn't until everything was full grown that they were able to determine, well, we've got tares, we've got weeds mixed in with our wheat. And Satan had sown it there. And that's how he does today. And so when Peter says that there will be false teachers among you, he was saying basically what Jesus had already said. Satan's going to be at work. He's going to be teaching lies. People are going to perpetuate those lies because of ignorance and because of deceit. And it's going to make people who think they're following the truth, but it's a lie. And they're going to fit right in with everybody else. And they're going to look just like everybody else. But it's a dangerous game. And so what I want us to do today, as we think about this idea a bit, is to examine what the truth is, what it looks like, but also compare that to what counterfeits look like as well. First thing we need to understand about a counterfeit truth is it's from a different source. It's not from the same source. A lot of people think that, well, I know there's a lot of religious difference in the world, and it's really just differences of opinion or understanding, but is that really the case? Author of truth, and he's not the author of confusion, then it would make sense that whatever God has recorded can be understood and can be understood alike across the board. It's not going to be because of the hardness of hearts and the deceitfulness of Satan. But the truth is from one source. It is from God. And God's word is not from man. We remember just earlier than this, if you're still in 2 Peter, verse 16, Peter says, "We do not follow cleverly devised myths as we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we ourselves were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't make this stuff up. This isn't of some man's ideas, as he goes down to verse 21 and says that men didn't talk out of their own heads, but they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Whatever is from God is the truth, and if it's from man, it's not. In verse 3, it says, in chapter 2, "In their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation was from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." They will exploit you with false words. The words of men often are backed by genuineness and a real desire to help. But if it's not from man, then it's not the truth. It's a counterfeit. And of course, we know that is outpouring of the mind of God. It is what comes from that source. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." We know that what God has said is the truth, and we can, obviously, we read our Bibles, and we can gather that information. But we need to be aware that false doctrine can come in. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what it said there. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is talking about the different roles within a church, he says there in verse 14, so that we may, he said we need to attain to maturity, Christ and faith and knowledge. And he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He says that there's... But do you see people that are tossed around by every, what he calls, wind of doctrine, every wave? Oh, this sounds really neat. I'm going to follow that for a while. But then the wind blows a different direction. I'm going to follow that for a while. And I know this is basic information, but let's remember, when we're looking at a counterfeit, we have to know the truth. If you find yourself, when you're discussing things with your denominational friends, people that believe other things about the Bible... Now, I'm not saying that you have to have an answer for everything they say every time they ask it, because that's not going to happen. Sometimes the right answer is, I don't know, I got to look that up. And that's a good answer. But if you find yourself often saying, you know, I just don't know. I don't know, I've never thought about that. Then perhaps we need to get back to the source so we can identify what is coming from that source and know what the truth really is. So it comes from a different source. A counterfeit comes from a different source. Counterfeit also is a different message. So we've thought about where the message comes from, but what is the substance here? What is it really about? Peter says that Jesus Christ is the message. Paul says we preach Christ and Him crucified. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard that? We preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the message. Nothing else is the message. It all comes back to Christ and Him crucified. What do you think about the way that the world is going and the politics of the day? That's not the message of the gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified. If the message does not come back to that, it's not the gospel. If it is not all about Christ and the life that and what He did for us so that we could live for Him, if it doesn't come back to that, it's not the gospel. But what does the false teacher do? Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that this false teacher is going to arise among the people, and he will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. He'll deny the master. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I've never met someone who just outright said, I don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you have. But among our religious circle in the South, there's not a lot of people who say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't think He's the Son of God. But they deny His authority. And they deny Him as the true Master. But when they do it secretly. They don't come right out and say, hey, I'm going to come to your congregation this week. I have a message about how Jesus isn't the Son of God. And I'm going to deny His authority over us today. That's what I want to talk about. He's going to do that. It's going to be secret. They'll focus on these good people. Well, you ever read what John Piper says? Boy, he's such a smart guy. You know what? He's a smart guy. There's a lot of things he's not so smart on, though, when it comes down to the truth of the gospel. And there are a lot of smart men and smart women and good people with good hearts, I think, that are misled and misguided. And if we put our faith in them, if we're reading more about the Bible than we are the Bible, we've got things backwards. We need to read more of the Bible. Then we can read about the Bible. And this change that takes place, it's a subtle change. It's not, like I said, it's not somebody who's going to come here and ask, can I speak to you on how Jesus is not the Son of God? That's not going to happen. So what's the message? If it's a different message, it's counterfeit. It's fake. It's fraudulent. When we know the substance there. But also, we've looked at the method. Where it comes from, we've looked at the substance of it, but we need to talk about where that message will leave you. Once you've heard this message, and if you believe this message, where will it leave you? Will it leave you in a better position or a worse position? Of course, the promise of many false teachers is this is going to lead you in a good direction. This is going to be a promising thing for you. This is going to leave you better than you started. we understand what the Word of God does. The Word of God is something that brings escape. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, in verse 4, it says, "He by which he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." Jesus says you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. You can escape from the world when you believe the truth. You can escape from the desires of the world and the corruption in the world when you believe the truth. But what does false teaching do? Does false teaching help you to escape from the sinful desires and the corruption of the world? Does it set you free? The promise is, yes, it does. It spins just like the real thing. It looks just like a real 20. It spins like it if most people aren't paying attention. But in reality, it enslaves you. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 19, a frightening verse here. It says, "They," speaking of the false teachers, "they promise them freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that thing he is enslaved." You hear lessons on false teachers, and do we sometimes say, "But I know these people that believe something else, and they're not bad people. They really genuinely believe it. And they're just trying to live as good as anybody else." Well, yeah, I mean, I think that. And we sometimes let that keep us from talking about the truth as much as we should, and saying that this is the truth as much as we should. We talked last week, Wednesday night, I think it was, in the high school class, about what's the best way to talk to your friends. What's the best? How can you be the most effective when you try to have a Bible discussion with somebody? And we decided the best thing is that you have to be absolutely 100% convinced that what you have is the truth. It's going to hurt people's feelings sometimes. But when we remember that false teaching does not set you free, it only further enslaves you. We are doing them a service by presenting them the truth. It can set them free, just like we've been set free. Don't you want that for your friends, for your family, for your coworkers? Of course you do. And when we realize that they are enslaved in what they believe, then that puts the burden of responsibility on us that we need to go and to try to help them out of it. I know we're going through these pretty quickly, but we've got a lot to talk about. We've seen that a false message, a counterfeit, comes from a different source. That different message at its core. That it leaves you in a different place, but it also produces a different kind of person. A false message, a counterfeit, a fake. It produces a different kind of person. When we look at what the truth produces, we ask the question, what does it produce? What kind of truth or person does that truth produce? Well, we look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, and we think about these beautiful descriptors. As Peter is issuing this prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God, and he talks about how that we are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we can rejoice in that. And it's a person who rejoices in the difficulties. And we seek for knowledge and self-control and all of these other things. It's the person who is focused on crafting their inner man for godliness. And it's a person who seeks after those things, who prioritizes those things. But it's also someone who is seeking out love and joy and peace and these attitudes that permeate their lives and their interactions with other people. They are kind and they are patient and good. They are faithful. They're gentle. They can control themselves. These are the types of people that we can see have been affected by the truth. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ produces within a person. It produces a different character. We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to see what kind of person the counterfeit produces. If the godly truth produces this goodness and this Christ-like spirit that permeates every aspect of their life, we need to understand that obviously the false teaching is going to produce something different. There'll be a different character. It'll be recognizable. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it says the person who is affected by this false teaching, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. What kind of person is that? That is someone who is arrogant, someone who is indulgent, someone who says, I see that you think you have authority over me, but I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. People who look at the laws of God and they say, I just hate that the Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts, and that's not the life I want to live. And let me tell you something that's really going to help you out and set you free is that God's going to forgive you no matter what you do. You can live however you want. That's freedom, they say. That's not what God says. That's a different kind of character. Verse 14 goes on to say that their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsaved souls. They have hearts trained in greed. That does not sound like any type of person I would want to associate with on a regular basis. But what we have to remember here is that often the people who categories are not doing so maliciously, right? There are some who do. But most we know who have been lied to about what is truth and what is error. They have believed a counterfeit and they have looked at that and they treasure that up as the real thing. We see people that are opposite of what God was calling them to be, of good, kind, gentle, self-controlled lives. Now, at this point, we may say, you know, sometimes, though, I struggle with brotherly kindness. I struggle with being kind, and I struggle with gentleness, and I struggle with patience, and I struggle with self-control. We need to understand there's a difference in struggling with those things as we work towards perfection in them and completion in them, and having a mindset that says, I'm going to live the life I want to live, that is full of filling self. Both of these terms, experts in greed and eyes full of adultery, that reflects someone who is wrapped up in themselves. Now, there are a lot of people who believe these things, these lies, these counterfeits. And we see it, that's exactly what happens. And as we mentioned, they despise authority. This is not the kind of character that the message of the cross produces. When we believe the message of the cross and the truth about Jesus Christ, it causes us to learn to get ourselves out of the way. It's not about me anymore. Being a disciple, being a servant, being a steward for our master, it's not about me at all. Living for Jesus is not about me, it's about Him. It's about giving Him the glory. That helps me to be self-controlled. Why would I give in to these sinful desires if they don't help my Savior, if they don't glorify my God? That should be the mindset behind our actions. It produces a different character. We see what kind of person is produced when they believe a counterfeit, a lie. But we also need to see what is the appeal. Why should you listen to that message, in other words? And when we hear the message of the truth compared with the message of the counterfeit, one may be enticing, it may be exciting, the other one may seem sort of boring, but we need to get down to what is actually contained in the message. Why should you listen to it? It's because the teacher of truth has a foundation that he can rest on, a bedrock that he can build that faith on. That, of course, is the scripture. We talked about the fact that the truth comes from the source that is heavenly. The counterfeit is earthly or it's demonic. But the true teacher is going to go back to the Word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have something more sure, even than the eyewitness testimony, something more sure, the prophetic word to which you would do well to pay attention. He's saying, we have something more sure than an eyewitness testimony. That's the Scriptures. Because something that is more impressive than seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing the voice of God from heaven, something more effective and more impressive than that is all of the prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus. We talked about those a little bit this morning in our class on Daniel, that even when times seemed dark and drear, like God had forgotten His people, God had not forgotten, but the prophecies were being fulfilled just as He said they would. That's impressive. That's incredible. Peter says, I saw these things with my eyes, but what's going to help you more is if you learn the Bible, if you learn the Scripture, scriptures. If you go back and you read and you study and you eat that up and you put it within yourself and you internalize that, that's what's going to help. The teacher of the truth has spoken. And if God says anything about it, I'm not going to say anything about it. And what God has left that, not something that I am qualified, that I have authority to speak on, where he's silent, I'm silent. But what God has spoken, that's what we're going to talk about. Because that's what God said was necessary. That's what God said was most important. That's what we're going to focus on. And so we ask the question, what has God said about the subject? I got a lot of opinions. You got a lot of opinions too. And opinions don't amount to a whole lot. But what has God said? That's the appeal of the truth. What has God said? That's what we go to. But what does the false teacher appeal to before we go on? What does the false teacher appeal to? Look at verse 18 of 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 18, he says, "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." They're speaking loud boasts of folly. They may be exuberant speakers. They may be charismatic. They may be intelligent, knowledgeable, and they may know the times very well. They may know how to pluck your heartstrings in just the right way to make you feel like you need to do something about this today. And while the gospel does affect you emotionally, it affects your mind. It affects your heart in such a way that it says, I should be pointed back to God. The false teacher boasts. He boasts of folly, he boasts of worldliness and worldly passions. And the question is not what has God said in this world, but rather what do the people want to hear? What is going to attract the most attention, the most popularity? What is going to get the most likes and views, that type of thing? What will appeal to their flesh? Now that's a little bit more obvious. We can see that everywhere. We can see that in numerous denominations that say, what do the people want? And we'll give them what they want, and then once they're here, we can present them with the truth. What we're seeing here is this is a counterfeit message. Let's talk about different fruit. What result does it have in their lives? What is the effect of this message on them? As we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, the truth is something that can make you effective and fruitful in the work of Christ. It can make you a useful servant in the life of Christ, in his kingdom, in his vineyard today. And that's what we're aiming at. While on the other hand, the counterfeit has no such benefits here. There are no real benefits to following this fake message, the lies about the gospel, those who teach contrary to what the word says. In 2 Peter 2, verse 17, it says, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." What is a waterless spring? Imagine you're walking through the wilderness and you're thirsty and you see a well and you say, thankfully, I'm going to get some water out of this well. And you go up to it and there's no water in there. It's an insult to injury. It is not effective. It does not help you. It is useless. Jude says the same thing in Jude in verse 12. It's empty. There's no fruit that is worth bearing in this life. As Anthony Matthew chapter 7, when we got started, "You shall know them by their fruit." You'll be able to tell what is happening in the life of that individual. I'm not saying that the person with the most money or happiness here is the most godly person. That's not the case. But how are they handling situations in their life that are challenging, that are difficult? The believer is going to be able to shine the light of God to his friends and his family. He's going to be able to glorify God in whatever situation he faces. He believes the truth. And finally, there is a different end. There's a different end. Where does the message ultimately lead you? What's at the end of the road? Well, we know that the believer of the truth will receive eternal life. That he will have a home in heaven that is reserved for him. In chapter 1 and verse 11 of 2 Peter says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But on the other hand, the one who believes the lie, the one who indulges the counterfeit, receive punishment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "These false prophets will bring in destructive heresies, and they will bring upon themselves destruction. And in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They'll be affected by that. Those who believe those lies will be affected by that. And this message will lead them somewhere they didn't think they were going, that they weren't told they were going, that they were lied to about in the first place. So as we bring this all to a close, we've seen that a counterfeit comes from a different source. It is a different message. It will leave you in a different position. It will make you a different person. It appeals to different things from the spiritual. You will bear different fruit in your life, and there will be a different end for those who will believe a counterfeit. Now remember, we talked about when we began, there's a lot of false currency in the world today in circulation. There's a lot of false religion in circulation today among people who believe it's the truth. So what's our responsibility? Well, when we know that Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, after he talked about knowing the falsehoods and knowing the error and the false prophets by their fruit, he says that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart, I never knew you. We need to be careful ourselves so that we can recognize what's the truth, recognize what's the counterfeit, and be able to help other people see the truth of that matter. We have a great responsibility to go out and teach people, to go out and tell people the truth. Maybe it'll offend them, but you know what? If we don't tell them, we're not doing them any favors. So let's all go out and do what we can to share the truth of the gospel, Christ and him crucified, with our friends. And if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never had your sins washed away, then you need to understand what he's done for you, that he is the real deal, and that only in him can you find salvation. There's no other name, under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, but there's sin in your life, make that right today. Don't wait another day. Go to God, get that forgiveness, and determine not to live that way anymore. But if we can help you, we pray you come right now while we stand and sing.